Last week, we started this new sermon series called Taking New Territory. And let me just remind you why we're even doing this sermon series. We acknowledge the fact that with all the variety of stories in the room, as we enter a new year, there are people literally standing on the verge of new stuff. There are some people that will get married this year, some that will have a baby this year, some that will start new jobs, some that will graduate from high school or college this year. Some of you will place aging parents in care facilities for the first time this year. You'll be empty nesters this year for the first time. There's all sorts of new stuff that's on the horizon for individuals. As a church, we stand on the verge of some new things. We know we'll launch a new campus in Nagpur, India. So we've got one in Wyoming that's worshiping right now, Wyoming, Michigan, and then we'll launch a new campus in Nagpur this year. We know that we have a newer children's pastor that's starting a new children's ministry curriculum. It started last weekend, and the kids love it from what I'm told. We know we have a newer high school pastor that really is getting more entrenched now. He's over student ministries as a whole, and there's new stuff happening there. We know that we'll send out a new church plant. We historically have planted churches, and there's a new one going out in the 49507 zip code. We're sending out Pastor Chase Stansel, and we'll commission that team in a couple weeks as they go out and launch Unison Christian Church. So there's new stuff that's on the horizon for us as a church and new stuff that's on the horizon for people individually. And what we've said is that there's a book in Scripture, Joshua, that really gives us a blueprint for how we ought to approach new. God literally has the people of Israel standing on one side of the Jordan River, preparing to go into new territory, into the land that God has promised. They're on the verge of taking this new land, and we just feel like there's a lot that we can learn about God, about ourselves, about what kind of mindset we need to have as we approach new. And so that's the whole purpose of this series and the reason we're walking through the book of Joshua. Now, I said that we want you to have an encounter with God when you're here. What we're really wanting you to do is listen to the nudges of the Holy Spirit and walk in obedience. I was talking to one of my aunts yesterday in Detroit, and she's got hearing aids, and I haven't talked to her in a while, and I'm going to be talking to her more often in the days ahead, but I called and I said, "Hello, this is Kyle," and she said, "Wait a second, I need to try and hear you better." And I didn't realize she was trying to adjust her hearing aids, and I just tell you, this whole conversation that I had with her, she never got her hearing aids adjusted right. Because I was sitting parked in my car shouting at the top of my lungs, and then finally she heard me. So she's like, "Did so-and-so call you yet?" I said, "No, they didn't call." She said, "What'd you say?" I said, "No, they didn't call me yet." She's like, "Well, did you say they did call?" "No, they didn't call me yet." She's like, "Oh, okay." And I think the same thing happens to us spiritually sometimes. We just need to adjust our hearing aids. Whatever is getting in the way of you hearing from the Lord, we need to be able to hear. So whatever adjustments you've got to make, attitude, setting stuff aside, whatever it might be, I hope that you're able to hear from the Lord. Last week I said, studies say that 95% of what I preach on it will be forgotten by Wednesday morning. So, you know, I don't get too high on, you know, like they're going to remember every word I say. If you were to re-listen to the sermon every day online, maybe you'd retain it better, or use some of the support resources we have, like the Right Now Media stuff, you might retain it better. But I asked you just to hold on to one nugget last week. As we looked at Joshua preparing to lead these people into this new territory, he was told, "Be strong and courageous, be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous." I challenged you that to take new territory in the new year, we must be fearless, focused, and faithful. And so I know that many of you held on to that. One family wrote it on their chalkboard in their kitchen. Another family had their child memorizing Joshua 1:9. And there's good stuff that people did to hold on to that message. Today, I want to go a little bit further as we get into Joshua 2 and just talk about fearless faith. You're going to see places in this text where fear meets faith, and you'll see places in your life where fear meets faith. And when fear comes up against faith and they need to work together, I believe we need to walk with a fearless kind of faith. Joshua 2, at the heart of Joshua 2 is a reconnaissance mission. Now, I know reconnaissance is a big SAT word, and so I'll define it for you. A reconnaissance mission is really a preliminary survey to gain information, especially an exploratory military survey of enemy territory. That's at the heart of the setting of Joshua 2. It's a reconnaissance mission. Now, some of you might remember a more famous reconnaissance mission from a movie. How many of you have ever seen the movie Toy Story? Raise your hand if you've seen Toy Story. You know that in Toy Story, the toys come alive. They are alive. And the boy in the movie, Andy, there's this one scene where he's having a birthday party. He's going to be receiving some new gifts, and the toys want to know if any of the new presents might replace them. Check out this reconnaissance scene before I dive into the text from Toy Story here.
Sergeant, establish a recon post downstairs. Code Red. You know what to do.
Yes, sir. All right, men, you heard him. Code Red, repeat. We are in Code Red. Recon plan, Charlie. Execute. Let's move, 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 move.
Everyone in the living room, it's almost time for the presents.
And this is how we find out what is in those presents.
Bravo.
This is it. This is it. Quiet, 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 quiet.
All right. Andy's opening the first present now.
Mrs. Potato Head. Mrs. Potato Head. Mrs. Potato Head. Hey, I can dream, can't I?
It's a what? What is it?
Oh,
no.
Oh, you big lizard. I will never know what it is.
Way to go, Rick.
No, no. Turn him around. Turn him around.
Oh, he's putting him in back. Yeah, you're putting him in backwards.
Plus is positive. Minus is negative. Oh, bless me.
Let's put him on.
Red alert. Red alert. Andy is coming upstairs.
Gah!
There.
Charlie, repeat. Resume your positions now.
Andy's coming, everybody. Back to your places. Hurry.
Get your places.
Mrs. Potato Head, Mrs. Potato Head, Mrs. Potato Head. I love that scene. Reconnaissance missions can be dangerous. Check out the setting for Joshua chapter 2. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. And so they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. I can't help when I read these texts, I always hear this little voice in my mind for some of you as parents. Mommy, what's a prostitute? Anyway, I should talk to one of you one day and see how you explain that to your kids when you get home. Anyway, the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. And I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. And so the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. It's important for us to understand as we look at this text that there are dynamics of fear and faith that come into play here. And part of what I hope to accomplish in this sermon is to help us know what to do when fear and faith collide. I believe that we're called to be fearless and faithful. Let's look at the spies. The spies are sent out on a reconnaissance mission. They're sent out to gather some information about this territory. Jericho would have been a strategic city in the territory. In fact, if they were able to come in and take Jericho, it would have sent a powerful message to the whole region that God was bringing something pretty powerful against these people. And so the spies had to be a bit fearful as they went to explore this new territory because it was so strategic. Some of you know that in the life of our church, we have a ministry called KCC Vets. It's veterans of the armed forces. A few years ago, I really felt led that there are leadership skills that veterans learn in the military. And I felt led to challenge the veterans in our congregation to use those leadership skills for kingdom stuff. And so a ministry was formed called KCC Vets, and it's starting to build some momentum. There's great community that's happening in KCC Vets. But I wanted to get their perspective on this text because I felt like, you know, reconnaissance probably takes on a different meaning for a veteran than it does for me. And so I sent an email out. I just said, hey, read Joshua 2 and tell me what you think about this reconnaissance mission in this text. And I got several responses, and I love this one quote from one of the KCC vets. He said, "Reconnaissance missions are only used to get facts and get eyes on the objective or objectives. These missions are top secret. Only a few within the organization will know anything about the mission's details. It's okay to become killed in action. No help will be coming for you if things get sideways due to the type of mission. And as in Joshua 2, it's good to have friends on the ground. Note, your word as the recon team to the people on the ground is the law. If not, the next recon team will not receive help. They will be killed." I don't know about you, but that helps me put the text in perspective. I think when I read it without that perspective, I get this image in my mind that the people of Israel are kind of waiting back in the land, waiting for the spies to come back. Like, I wonder what they're going to say. I wonder what they saw. But when I hear that feedback, I realize that the people may not have even known that Joshua sent spies out. And these spies likely knew that if something didn't work out right and they were killed or captured, it was over. No help would be coming for them. So the spies had to overcome some fears in order to demonstrate the courage and walk faithfully into this mission. And I just believe that there is a lesson in there for us. If we say, how could they do that? In the midst of great fear, how could they walk in faith? I believe that the same lesson for them applies to us. If you want to take new territory, we have to trust that God has gone ahead of us and paved the way. God had certainly done that for these spies. He had gone ahead of them and paved the way through an unlikely, unexpected resource, Rahab, this prostitute. And Rahab had to walk out some fear as well. Can you imagine? The king's men show up at your door and they say, bring out those guys. And Rahab, for whatever reason, she chooses to lie. All we know about Rahab from these first seven verses is that she's a prostitute and she's a liar. And it's interesting that God uses her to provide protection for these spies. These spies, in order to do what they had to do, had to trust, had to believe that God was going ahead of them to pave the way, even if it was through an unlikely source. And I think for us, if you think about the new territory you're standing on the verge of, it requires this trust that God is going before us to pave the way. Oftentimes when I talk to KCCers that are thinking about a new business opportunity, a new job opportunity, or a new ministry, often what I hear is this fear of failure. What if it doesn't work out? What if I fail? And yet there's a confidence that we can have from this text and is woven throughout Scripture that God does go before us. God does open doors that we couldn't open for ourselves. You've heard it before. If God calls you to it, he will equip you for it. If God gives the vision, God will give the provision. Those kind of statements come from passages like this where we see that God went ahead of these spies and paved the way for them. We have to embrace that if we are going to take new territory. You know, when I think about people that are afraid to share their faith story with others, oftentimes when people are afraid to bring up Jesus in a conversation, the reality is they're concerned about rejection. What if I get rejected? What if they tell me I'm foolish for following Jesus? Well, what if it's the other way? What if God has gone ahead and paved the way and prepared someone's heart so that just the time you bring up Christ is the time that they needed to hear and have that conversation? We have to trust that God goes before us and paves the way. In fact, when we begin to trust that, we can begin to pray along those lines. Lord, you know what you have in store for me today. You know what meetings I have on my calendar. You know what appointments I have, Lord. You know what challenges I have to face. Will you just go before me, oh God, and pave the way? Even when I talk to parents of wayward children, you got a child that just seems to be rejecting all things related to the faith. And parents get all worked up and worried, like, man, they're going to end up being dead or in prison or just walked away from the church. What if you could begin to pray, God, would you go before me? Would you pave the way? Would you raise up some friends that will help them come back to their faith? So we've got to be able to trust that God will go ahead of us and pave the way, even in interpersonal conflict. It's been a philosophy of mine for a long time that when you've got to share the truth with someone, Like, you might have a face or a name of someone in mind right now that has hurt you, that you've got to have a tough conversation with. And sometimes it's easy for us to kind of sugarcoat things and dance around things. And I just have always said that if you've got to tell someone a tough truth, it's better just to tell the truth. Why? Because that honors God. When we sugarcoat things and we kind of dance around it and we lie about it, I believe that invites the enemy in to take relationships sideways. We've got to trust that even if we have to have a tough conversation with someone, when we speak the truth, God goes before us and paves the way. Even if the relationship ends up falling apart, we can be at peace knowing that we were obedient to God. And so Rahab, this prostitute and this liar, she acts fearlessly as well. She chooses to lie, and I know the question that comes up is, did Rahab honor God by lying? We don't necessarily know all Rahab's motivations for lying. And it wouldn't be right to say she honored God by lying, but I believe that she did exactly what God would have her do. In fact, we learn more about her in verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear, there's the word fear, fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear, there's the word again, because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. And when we heard of it, our hearts melted in, there's the word again, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Rahab declares that the whole country is melting in fear. There's this growing fear, and yet she chooses fearless faith. And we have to say, why? Well, I believe that Rahab was developing some beliefs about God. Now just picture it. The whole country, the whole nation is melting in fear. God's reputation has preceded the people of Israel. I tried to think of the best analogy I could give you for a nation melting in fear. And you know, I thought long and hard about it. I wrestled with it, and I said, what can I do to give them an analogy of how, like, a whole region could be melting in fear? You know, here's an illustration I came up with. Like, I've been kind of watching the news as to what's been happening in a little town called Ann Arbor, Michigan, where a new football coach has been hired for the college football team. And he's assembling this, like, pro staff. And I can just feel it. I don't know if you can feel it, but I can feel like a whole region in Lansing and Columbus, Ohio, melting in fear at what they know is coming, right, with Michigan football. Like, I can feel it. Can't you feel it? I can feel it coming. No, I'm just playing with you. On a more serious note, though, if you've watched the news at all over the last week, you know that there were terror attacks in Paris. And what we're being told is that those terror attacks awakened new sleeper cells that have been there for a while. Police officers are being told, take all your personal information off social media, because the word is that these terror cells want to take out police officers. You know, there are marches that are going on in Paris, but you know that there's a growing fear that's there. In fact, I saw one of the quotes from one of the people that was involved in a shootout situation over the weekend, and he just said, I was there ordering some hotcakes, and then all of a sudden all the shooting broke out. When things like that happen, there's fear that starts to creep up. In the case of Rahab and this nation, the city of Jericho, there was fear that was creeping in because they had heard about how God was showing great favor to the Israelites in battle. And so they were afraid. But how is it then that Rahab was able to do what she did? And why did she do what she did? I believe she was rock solid in this belief that had formed within her. And I believe we have to have the same belief that in order to walk in fearless faith, we must believe that God can use us in spite of our past failures. She thought she had a role to play in what God was doing. She was in the midst of transformation. God was taking this failure. Rahab, there's no doubt about it. She was a failure. She was a prostitute. She had probably been rejected by her family, rejected by the people in the town. We even learn later in the text that her house was built into the city wall. Like, she was ostracized, but she felt that she was useful to God and what God was up to. You know, this message is woven throughout Scripture as well. That God often uses unlikely people, unexpected resources to accomplish his purposes. Which means that no matter what you walk through, God can use you. And really, it takes away all the excuses. All right, whatever you think you've done that God may have set you aside, you think God's declared you to be useless, nope, you're not useless. Illness has crept in, you're not useless. Doubt has crept in, you're not useless. Sin has crept in, you're not useless. You're able to be used by God if you are willing to surrender and go through this transformation that Rahab walked through. In fact, we know later in the New Testament, Rahab ends up being in the ancestry of Jesus. She's in the genealogy of Jesus. So Jesus, the one that came to save the world, Rahab was one of his ancestors, this prostitute that chose to protect these spies. In fact, the brother of Jesus, James, wrote a book in the New Testament. And in James, James highlights Rahab. In fact, in James chapter 2, this is what it says in verses 25 and 26. It says, in the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Say what? James is highlighting Rahab as someone that demonstrates real faith. She put her faith into action. In other words, it wouldn't have been enough for Rahab to believe that God was awesome and powerful and mighty. That would have been intellectual belief, but she was willing to put her faith into action. He said, faith without deeds is dead, and it's interesting that he uses Rahab as an example of that. In other words, God can do the same thing with you if you put your faith into action. He can use you as an example to others of what real faith is all about. You know, as a church, we have a vision that we believe is from God that's all about being real. We say we want to reach all people, engage the community, awaken spiritual growth, and launch everyone into service. 13 words, easy to remember and hold on to, but we've simplified it down to 4 words: reach, engage, awaken, and launch. When we say reach, you know, we're talking about seeking lost people, the Luke 15 stuff, and we're talking about diversity, reaching all people in our region. You know, one of the coolest things about the baptisms last week was that as I looked at the 17 people that came forward after the service, their stories were interesting. You know, we baptized a mom and son from one of the African nations. I'm not sure which one, but they got baptized here, an 8-year-old boy and his mom. We baptized a woman who was born in Romania, adopted here as an infant, and has found community here in the life of KCC. We baptized a woman that was born in the Dominican Republic. We baptized an African-American gentleman. We baptized an older white gentleman that surrendered his life to Christ last week and got baptized with his wife. We baptized, there was a Russian young man that was adopted here as a child. Just this variety of people, another Hispanic gentleman. And I wrestle with, how is it that all these people from all these different backgrounds have found community in the life of this church? I think it's because God gave us a clear vision not to just settle for reaching only one type of person. And so it's been amazing. And that's the reach part, but the engage part, this kind of speaks to what Rahab did. When we say engage the community, the key word is understanding needs and meeting those needs. Rahab understood exactly what the spies needed. They needed shelter. They needed housing. They needed to be safe. When it comes to our church, people may wonder, why is it that we have a community center set up in the Woodfield Apartments right across our parking lot? Well, because 8 years ago, we found out there was a need there. The parents said, we just need a safe place for our kids to play. And so you have given and volunteered and served to have a leadership academy in that space there, in an old maintenance building. You've served as tutors and mentors, and you've seen children come to faith in Christ there. Some people might say, why does our Wyoming campus host job fairs on a monthly basis? Because people need jobs. You know anybody that needs a job? Raise your hand if you know someone that needs to be working. A few of you do. Well, there's a job fair this Wednesday, January 14th, and just encourage you to have folks there. There'll be over 500 jobs available. There's no reason that anybody who wants to work shouldn't be working. Some people wonder why we have our Families of Promise orphan and adoption ministry that has a closet of hope at the Wyoming campus where people can get clothes and meals that have been prepared in that kitchen there at Wyoming. And when people get a placement of a child, why is it that we have a resource for them to help them? Because we want to come alongside families that care for vulnerable children. It's part of understanding needs and meeting those needs. And the after-school program that we do at the Wyoming campus, all these things we do for children that are in trouble in the school system, and we provide a safe place for them to learn life skills. Isn't it interesting the public school is sending kids to the church? It's an amazing thing. And it's all part of engaging the community. Awaken is all about the discipleship goals we have, and launching is about sending people out into service. Rahab was someone that put her faith into action. As a church, that's what we want to be about. Faith without works is dead faith. But as we go on in the text, we learn a little bit more about Rahab's selflessness. She says, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." Remember, she had probably been outcast by her family, and now she's thinking of her family. There's selflessness in that. "In our lives for your lives," the men assured her, "if you don't tell what we're doing, we'll treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return. Then go your way." And now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. And as for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we're doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. You've heard it said before that all scripture points to Jesus, even the Old Testament passages. Like when you're reading texts like about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in the fiery furnace and the king looking in and say, "Didn't I throw three people in there? Why do I see four?" And they come out safely, unharmed and untouched. That's an image, a sign of Jesus' presence in the Old Testament. This scarlet cord that Rahab is supposed to hang out of the window, it's a sign of the redemptive work of God. In fact, if you know anything about Old Testament history, you know that when the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt, there was this time where God had had enough of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And he told the Israelites, "I'm going to have an angel of death pass over your land. And when the angel of death passes over, everyone that has a firstborn son, that firstborn son is going to die. Unless you sacrifice a lamb and take the blood and paint it over the door frame. And that's the way that the angel of death will know to pass over your home." And so the Israelites did this. This is why the Israelites celebrated Passover. They took the lamb's blood, they shed blood, they painted it on the doorpost, and that was the sign for the angel to pass over. In the same way with Rahab, the scarlet cord, when the army came back into town, was going to be the sign for them to leave that house alone. And we fast forward to the New Testament. In the same way, Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, shed his blood so that you and I could experience God's redemption, that we would escape the penalty that comes from sin. Do you see the symbolism there? It's all linked. Like, these signs are all reminders that God is a keeper of God's promises. In order for us to take new territory, we have to fully surrender to God. In order for us to fully surrender to the will of God, then we have to trust that God is a promise keeper and a redeemer. You see, I said earlier that there's some Rahabs in our midst. And don't think of yourself too highly, right? Some of you that think, "I'm not like Rahab." Don't lose sight of what Scripture says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners in need of a Savior. All of us are in need of the redemptive work of Christ. All of us are in need of the covering of Christ's blood to save us. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So some of you know what it was like to live as Rahab with no hope. And some of you know what it was like to experience the transformation that Rahab experienced and to understand that because of this scarlet cord, she would be redeemed. In fact, some of you have been, most of you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. But I know there are others of you, not yet. You're not convinced yet. You think you're either too messed up or have too many doubts for God to redeem you. But I love the way that Rahab's faith gets highlighted later in Scripture. Some of you know that this past week, the 2015 Hall of Fame class for baseball got announced for the Major League Baseball Association. And some fans in Detroit are still upset that Alan Trammell, Tiger shortstop from back in the 80s, is not in the Hall of Fame. Well, Rahab gets listed in what people call like the Faith Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. It's interesting. There's all these big names in there. There's Abraham and Moses and all these folks that followed the Lord. And then this prostitute, Rahab, in Hebrews 11, 31, it says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. We know later in the story that Rahab's whole family was saved. Even though she had probably been rejected by them, she had to corral them in, say, come to my house. We're going to be saved when the Israelites come. Let me give you the last part of the story, verses 22 to 24 in Joshua 2. When the men left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, told him everything that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. The text could have been a lot simpler. Like, whoever wrote this could have written, the Israelites wanted to spy out the land. They sent out spies and gathered some valuable intelligence information. They brought it back to Joshua, and they went and did what they had to do. But the tension in the text is that Rahab gets included. Rahab becomes the sign that God has gone ahead of them and paved the way. Rahab becomes the sign that God can use you in spite of your past failures. Rahab becomes the sign that God is a promise keeper and a redeemer. For some of us, what keeps us from taking the next unknown step is just that lack of trust that God has a redeemer in place, that God has a redemption strategy in place to give us victory. And so I just want to give you a thought to consider for the week. One way to develop a lifestyle of fearless faith, if you're wondering, is to take the next unknown step trusting that God has already paved the way. Only you probably know what that step is. It's a new year, and you know what God has been nudging you about. You're either ignoring his voice, you need to turn up your hearing aid because you're having a hard time hearing, or you've heard exactly what God has said, but you're just afraid to take the next step. I want to challenge you to walk with a fearless faith beginning today. Just a little footnote on that veteran story that I shared with you, the one that gave me feedback on a reconnaissance mission. You know, I love the fact that when I emailed him about Joshua 2, he said to me, he called me and said, you know what, Kyle, I've been coming to church for a while. I've been a Christian for a long time. I've sent out many, many teams of people on reconnaissance missions. He said, you know, I never knew that was in Joshua 2. I never knew it was in there. He said, so because of that, I'm gonna take you up on your challenge. Here's his next step. We passed out a one-year Bible reading guide a few weeks ago, and he said, I'm gonna read through the whole Bible this year. That's what I'm gonna do. And he said, you know, the next time I send out a team of guys on a reconnaissance mission, he said, I'm going to tell them, just read Joshua 2. Everything you need to know is in Joshua 2. I love the fact that he's processing what his next step is. What's your next step? What's that next step that you've been afraid to take because the outcome is unknown and it's been difficult to trust that God has already paved the way? I'd like to pray about that. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your provision for us. God, I thank you for the example we see in Rahab, that you can use any of us, Lord. You might use us to be the resource for someone else that's taking their next step. Or Lord, you might use an unlikely source to open our eyes to your power and your presence as we take our next steps. God, I just pray that we would not be so afraid to walk into new territory that we forget the fact that you're an awesome provider. Lord, would you continue to meet us here in this place? Would you continue to show us the way you want us to go? And God, I pray that you would help us to hear your voice and walk in obedience to you. It's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen.